I apologize for these precious folks that traveled from North Carolina to hear some good teaching tonight, but we're glad to have you tickled to death. All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 19, and then find your place in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll go there later. Just find it, 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll drift that way a little later. But we're going to begin in Exodus chapter number 15 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "For the house of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." There's some rejoicing going on because the Lord has taken care of Pharaoh and his armies when they tried to cross the Red Sea behind the children of Israel. And verse 21, "And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what kind of tree. The Lord, we know what kind of tree. But there's speculation as to what kind of tree the Lord actually showed Moses. There is a tree called the moringa tree that grows in the Middle East, and its leaves will sweeten water. Don't know if that's what it was, but in any event, the Lord showed Moses a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. My Father, as I bow in your presence, I ask, Lord, tonight that you'd search me and try me, see if there'd be any wicked way in me. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to bring back to memory, to be able to recall the things that I studied today, the time that we had in communion together. Lord, help me to say only those things that would be pleasing to you. I ask that you'd hold back the force of hell and give me sweet liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you just for a little while tonight. I'm going to try to teach. Most of the time I don't go too good. It's hard most of the time for a preacher to teach. But I'm going to give it a shot anyway. I want to talk to you tonight on this thought out of Exodus chapter number 15, the Christian's itinerary. And you say, now, wait a minute. You're in the Old Testament. That's right. You're just in the second book of the Old Testament, and you're going to talk about the Christian's itinerary? 2 Timothy 3:16 said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so in Exodus chapter number 15, I'm not going to talk much about the historical application or the doctrinal application, but I want to look at the spiritual or the practical application. And we're going to look, it's amazing. This book never ceases to amaze me. We're only in the second book of your Bible, and we're going to find the Christian's itinerary mapped out for us. How many of you know what an itinerary is? You know, if you take a trip, they give you a little piece of paper, and it shows you where you're going to go, what you're going to do on this day, and where you're going to go on that day, and all of this. And I was thinking about it. I think the ladies are taking a trip tomorrow, aren't they? Are they leaving tomorrow, going to be gone for a while? I hope they behave themselves and church don't have to bail them out again. But if you've ever traveled, you know what an itinerary is. And so here in the second book of your Bible, we're going to find the itinerary for the Christian life, for the Christian walk. That's amazing, but you got to understand the Bible you hold in your hand, written by over 40 authors, three different continents, 1,500 years apart, with no collusion. Imagine that. No contradiction. The Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And boy, if you want a good lesson in that, show up for Sunday school. Because if you listen to Brother Tony Hopkins, your fingers are going to do some walking. But he compares Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary to the Bible is the Bible. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to find out what our itinerary is, what we got to look forward to. When I think about an itinerary, all the way back in 1988, and Brother, you mentioned Scott Hook. Scott was part of the group back then. He's pastoring out Tabernacle. It's a great church. I won't say much about the preaching, but I used to be the teacher up in the other building many years ago, and I had the ones that I taught, they got young'uns and grand-young'uns now. Boy, you're talking about feeling old. But up there many years ago, back in 1988, the kids asked me, just on a whim before we dismissed, what do you want to do before you die? And I thought, good grief, man, do you all know something I don't know? But they asked me if I had, what I wanted to do. What was the number one thing I wanted to do? They asked me a simple question. I gave them a simple answer. I said, oh, I'd like to go to the Holy Lands one day. That's what I'd like to do. That's what I'd like to do. That's where it started. That's where it ended. I didn't think nothing else about it. And those kids started working behind my back. They was having car washes, cake walks, chili suppers, ice cream suppers. And I know the church was helping out. And I thought, well, you know, I guess they're raising money, getting money together. Because back then, we would take a large trip before school started. We took them to Kings Island and Six Flags. And you got to be half-brained to do that with a bunch of teenagers. But I thought to myself, They're just raising money, getting ready to go on a trip. And boy, did they ever surprise me. Preacher was getting ready to leave to go to the Holy Lands. And they presented me, with an opportunity to be able to be gone for 21 days. Shannon had got what she knew all about it. I didn't know nothing about it. She'd got with my employer. And got it cleared with Gary Cook, who I worked for, and she got it cleared with him, and they presented me with the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. 7 days in Egypt, where I almost died, brother. You remember that? Jens was about ready to send me home. I was sicker than a mule. Yeah. And then we spent 14 days in Israel, and I got to make that trip back in 1988 with Preacher Lawson, Brother Bob Bevington, and my dad wanted to go. My dad wanted to go. When he found out I was going, man, he wanted to go, was going to pay his own way. But my dad was sick, and he was too sick to travel. And so I said, I'm not going to go. Dad, if you can't go, I'm not going to go. And he said, you got to go. He said, you got to go. And he said, I want you to make all the notes you can make. I want you to take all the pictures you can take. I want you to bring me a picture of Galilee. I want you to bring me a picture of Calvary. I want you to bring me a picture, son, of the garden tomb. And I told him this. I said, Dad, I'll do that, but I want you to know I want to find Gethsemane. And I want to pray for you at Gethsemane. That's what I want to do. I'm interested in seeing everything, but I want to go to Gethsemane, the olive press. Yep. And I want to pray for you there. I got my itinerary, man. I was so, golly bum, I was like a kid on Christmas. I read through that itinerary. I highlighted places in the days that we was going to be there. And I remember we got over there, the Mount Scopus Hotel. Is it still there, brother?
I don't know.
Yes, that's where we stayed in 88. Preachers made so many trips over there. Even when I went this time, he knew more than the guide did. You know, the guide was speaking, we'd all turn to Preacher Lawson. Well, I mean, he got more attention than the guide got. But we got there, and I looked on my itinerary, and I couldn't sleep that night. Absolutely. God is my, I could not sleep, because the next morning we was going to sail across Galilee. Good gracious, are you kidding me? I mean, I'd preached about it. I'd envisioned it. See a Gennesaret, Tiberius, in the shape of a heart. But I didn't know what to expect. Early that morning, we all went down in this tour group, got on board a ship, got right out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they shut the engine down. I thought, my goodness, what's this? This ain't what I envisioned. What happened to the ship? They done that on purpose. Early in the morning, and man, I'm telling you, the fog was starting to move across the Sea of Galilee. Whew. And it's almost like you could see him walking on the sea, like he did when he approached the ship that the disciples was in. And boy, I'm telling you, and then I didn't know this was going to happen. A preacher got up in the middle on that boat, and we was on there with some Church of God folks too. I don't know if you remember that, brother. You've been so many times. But, I mean, it was already so thick you had to have a CNI dog to find it back to the dock. But then we was on there with a bunch of Church of God folks, and, buddy, they don't mess around. I mean, they worship and praise the Lord, and I believe it was a Church of God preacher that got up and preached. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Sitting in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a preacher up preaching. People shouting. Man, I mean, it was, oh my goodness, it was amazing. And I wrote it down in my notes, told Dad, while I was there, the Lord gave me a song. And I didn't stand up and try to sing it. I'd have got shouted down. I mean, they was all in another world praising the Lord. That preacher, buddy, I'm telling you, man, I mean, he was preaching. But I thought about this. When I got home, I sung it. Shannon said, I'm glad you didn't sing it on the boat. But it just hit me. Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and feel this thirsting in my soul. I had a thirsting when I went over there. Amen. Because I had a daddy back here that was dying. And I needed something from the Lord, and I got exactly what people say. Well, you know, it's too commercialized. I've heard that so many. Hey, it's what's in your heart and in your soul when you go there. It all depends on what you're searching for when you go there. And then I couldn't wait. I seen on there, I actually roomed with Brother Mike Berry. And I said, oh, looky here, Mikey. Look here, tomorrow we're going to Calvary. I couldn't wait, man. Are you kidding me? Gordon's Calvary. That's where we went. Gordon, Calvary is a Latin word. The Hebrew word is Golgotha or Golgotha. They call it Gordon's Calvary because of a British Army officer, Major General Charles Gordon, that seen it in 1883 and said, that's Calvary right there. Because it was shaped and you see it, and there's a garden nearby, there is no doubt that's Calvary. And I remember that day standing there. It means nothing to a lost man. They built an air bus station right at the base of it. It means nothing to a lost man. But I was standing there looking at that hill shaped like a skull. And I don't know who it was standing beside me. There was a bunch of preachers that went. And I said it out loud. I said, I've been here before. And he said, I thought this was your first trip to the Holy Lands. I said, it is. But I've been... How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, you can go there tonight. You don't have to travel to Israel. You can go to Calvary tonight. Man, I'm telling you, the Lord just filled me up. And then we went from there to a garden tomb. And there at the garden tomb, we done communion. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being around the garden tomb with a bunch of preachers and doing communion at the garden tomb, man? I'm telling you, I thought I was going to hyperventilate. For me, for my part, I remember a little woman that was in that group, looked in there. They got a gate up, a bar, so you can't go in, but you can look in. And bless her heart, she looked in and she said, "Well, I don't see what the big deal is." Yeah, and the elderly lady that was with her said, "Ethel, it's empty. That's the big deal. It's empty. It's empty. That's the big deal. There's nobody in there." But we had communion. And then we went to the Mount of Olives. And I don't know if the preacher remembers this or not. I don't know. I sure ain't gonna lie about it. And if I was going to, it wouldn't be up here. But I knew he had made several trips. And we was with a pretty good group. And some of them was walking really slow, the way Roger walks now. And I said, "Preacher, I want to get to Gethsemane. I know you know the way. Will you take me to Gethsemane before the rest of the crowd gets here? Can me and you pick the pace up just a little bit? I want to get to Gethsemane before the rest of them gets there. I want a little bit of time." He knew. And we left. And we ahead of the group. And we got to Gethsemane. And when I got there, there's bars up. You're looking into Gethsemane. You see those 2,000-year-old olive trees there. And man, I got a hold of those bars, and I tried my best. God is my witness. I tried my best to say, "Lord, you don't understand. You don't know the pain that's in my heart. You don't know the grief that's in my heart. My daddy's dying, Lord. You don't understand the pain that's in me." You know what? Those words wouldn't come out of my mouth at Gethsemane. I opened my mouth, but they wouldn't come out. Oh, no, no, no. At Gethsemane is where he sweat drops of blood in his sweat. It's where he agonized. You think you can't tell him at Gethsemane, "Lord, you don't understand." You can't tell him at Gethsemane, "Lord, you don't understand the pain that I'm going through." Oh, he understands it. He understands it. He spent his time in the olive press. All I could do is cry. Just make them those noises. But I had the assurance of Romans 8:26. I didn't know how to pray when I got to Gethsemane. I thought I would, but I didn't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit of God took those groanings and moanings and took them right straight back to the throne room and said, "It's his dad. He's burdened about his dad." Man, I'm telling you, the Lord met with me there. He met with me there at Gethsemane. I felt his presence. Our itinerary is found in the second book of your Bible. In Exodus chapter number 12, you find out that the children of Israel, after 400 years, they leave Egypt because of the blood of a Passover lamb. If we're saved tonight, those that saved, you left Egypt, you left this God-forsaken world because you put your trust in the blood of our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And so we find our salvation practically and spiritually in the 12th chapter. But then you get to, and in chapter 14, remember I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10? Go ahead and flip over there real quick. This won't take just a second. In 1 Corinthians 10, after they came out, if you remember, Moses led them through the Red Sea, leaving Egypt by the blood that was applied to their houses. When the death angel passed over, he was looking for one thing. They got out of Egypt because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the salvation. And then they come to the Red Sea. And when they get to the Red Sea, the Lord parts the Red Sea, and they go across the Red Sea. Now, look at this. Amazing how this Bible works. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Takes you right back to the crossing of the Red Sea. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat.
and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that, hallelujah, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You think you can't find him in Exodus? He's there. Absolutely. You find your salvation there, practically and spiritually. You find the baptistry there as the Red Sea. So we see our salvation, we see our baptism in the Lord Jesus, and then we come to Exodus chapter number 15. And in chapter number 15, we're entering into our itinerary. We've been on a journey ever since we were saved, right? And we're headed for a particular place. And so the Lord handed you and me an itinerary. And this is what we can expect on our way to where we're headed. Hallelujah. There's some places that are mentioned before we get there. In verse number 21, they end up in the wilderness of Shur. That was a stopover on the way to Elam. Shur means wall. So they go from rejoicing, they go from a time of rejoicing, praising the Lord. You see a picture of salvation. You see a picture of their baptism. You see all of that, but then they start their journey. They're headed to Canaan. They start their journey, but there's a stopover in Shur, which is a wall. And you can rest assured that on your itinerary, it's going to mention a stopover where you're against a rock wall, where you feel like you have nowhere to turn, where you feel like there's no place to go, where you feel like you're at your very end. I thought the Christian life was like tiptoeing through the tulips. No, somebody lied to you. If they crucified your master and hung him on the tree, what should we expect? So when you start this journey on your itinerary, you're going to see Shur mentioned on there, because there's going to be a few brick walls that you're going to be brought up against. And then on that itinerary, after you get through Shur, after you get out of the, and if the Lord brought you to that brick wall in your life, he'll bring you through it. Now, if you've lived any time at all for the Lord, you know what I'm preaching tonight or trying to teach. You're going to go from rejoicing, praising the Lord over your salvation, and you are going to come to a point in your Christian walk where you're going to hit a brick wall and not know which way to go, where to turn, what to do. You keep this in mind. He had his back against a wall of rough cut timber. Amen. He knows what it's like to have his back against a wall. Amen. He put his back against the wall on the cross so that brick wall would be a little easier for us. Amen. But after you get through Shur and a block wall, then there's another stopover in Marah. And when you get to Marah, the waters are bitter. You're thirsty. There was no water in Shur. You was against a brick wall. And the next stopover on your itinerary is in Marah, where the waters are bitter and not drinkable. But thank the Lord, the Bible said God showed Moses a tree. You know something that I found the other day? It's amazing. I was reading out of the book of Job. Job 14:1 says, man born of woman, few days and full of trouble. You know what it says in verse 7? In verse 7, the oldest book written, you know what it says? But there's hope of a tree. Isn't that something? You'd almost think the Holy Spirit wrote this book, wouldn't you? But there's hope of a tree. Verse 19 begins with rejoicing. That's how we started out. That's how I started out. Started out rejoicing, man. 1975, Shannon got saved. I rededicated my life. 1977, my son was born. I surrendered to the call to preach. 1980, I pastored my first church. And man, things is going good. Rejoicing was in order. And our whole family at that time got right with God. Roger called to preach. Robbie called to preach. And I think Kim called Robbie, but I won't go there. But I knew, I wish somebody had preached me this message then. Because everything was going good, man. And then I run into Shur in 1987. 1987, I run into a brick wall.
I can't explain what I'm about to say, but it's the truth. Growing up, I had such a fear that something would happen to my papa. I had that fear when I was a teenager. I had just had a fear something would happen to him. And this honor, this back in the old, you know, rotary dial phones, man. But before I'd go to the bus stop, I'd call his phone number. I'd want to talk to him before I went to school. Isn't that crazy? And he was just an old rough-cut mountain man.
Hello,
Papa.
What do you want, boy? Why ain't you in school?
Papa, I just wanted to check with you. Are you okay?
Well, why wouldn't I be okay? You want me to die?
That was Papa.
You get on down there, boy, and catch that bus. Your daddy will tear up your tater patch if you miss that bus. Are you okay, Papa?
I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. Had a fear my whole life. Never ever thought about losing my dad. That never even entered my mind. But I always had a fear of losing my papa. And in 1987, the day before Thanksgiving, I laid him to rest. Pollard's Hill, Kodak, Tennessee.
Man, you're talking about a brick wall. You talking about finding a place that you don't think you'll ever get back out of, and you don't know which way to turn, which way to go. 10 months from that day, I lost my dad. My dad was only 61 years old. I'll soon be 10 years older than my dad when he passed away. In less than a year, in 1987, Dad died in 1988, I lost the two prominent male figures in my life, man. And I felt like a little boy out lost in the woods. That's how I felt. And I felt like crying, you know, and nobody was going to come and get me. I was 35, 36 years old. But I'd lost both of the prominent members in my family. I didn't think I would get through that, but you know what? The Lord got me through that pit stop. I made it through that part of the itinerary. I made it through, sure, but in 2007, I found what Mara was all about. Yeah, there was a layover at Mara that I hadn't planned on. 2007, my wife had to have life-saving emergency surgery. Bam, just like that. They came out of the emergency room, said, sign here, she's going to surgery. And I said, can't we talk about it? And he said, not if you want to take her home. So she has to have emergency surgery. 2007, she had a colon resection. They took out 14 inches of her colon, said she'll be fine, everything will be good. It's never been the same since. She's never had over 4 days of good living since 2007. Our life changed. Everything changed, man. Our quality of life changed. In 2010, we were still in Mara. We spent 2 weeks at the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. Everybody said, if anybody can fix her, the Mayo Clinic can fix her. We spent 2 weeks up there. Got a big sign that says this is a nonprofit hospital. Now understand, I'm not knocking the Mayo Clinic. It's some of the smartest, wisest doctors that you'll ever find is at the Mayo Clinic. But sadly, they could not fix Shannon. They couldn't fix her. We left her after 2 weeks with absolutely no answers. A couple of months later, we found out that to pay the Mayo Clinic, it had totally zapped every penny that we've been able to put in a savings account. It was gone. So I'm headed to glory, but man, on the itinerary, wow, what's this stopover in Sure? And what's this brick wall stuff? And what's this stopover in Mara? But when we was in Mara, we realized there's no more traveling, no more vacations. She could no longer go with me when I went on revivals, camp meetings, jubilees. No. I'd leave her at home, praying for me, tear running down her face. Our life changed at Mara. But let me say this to you. While we was at Mara, I don't want to get too long. I got to hurry. While we was at Mara, the Lord gave us a sweetener. He did. He sweetened the water when we was at Mara. She went with me one night. I was preaching revival in Maryville. And Shannon said, I think I can make it. When they done her surgery, they damaged her vocal cords. They put some type of tube down her throat. They totally damaged her vocal cords, and that doctor said she'll never be able to sing again. Doctor had no idea what she had just said, man. Because that, see, I got open doors to come and preach and hold revivals because of her singing, not my preaching. They would always, now Sister Shannon's singing, didn't she? Sister Shannon going to sing? And then when, they started dropping off when she couldn't go no more. But we was going to this revival. She said, I'm going to ride with you. The doctor said she will never be able to speak again above a whisper. Man, are you kidding me, man? That's the love of my life. Are you kidding me? That's my girlfriend. Are you kidding me? That's the desire of my heart. That's my helpmeet. I need her. We was going to this revival, going down Alcoa Highway, and she took a tape, one of them backup tapes, and she stuck it in the player, and she turned it up, the intro music. And I looked at her, and I said, what do you think you're going to do? She said, I'm going to sing. I said, honey, you can't sing. They said if you even tried, you could even damage your vocal cords more. You can't sing. You know, she told me, she said, if they told you that you couldn't preach, would you just quit? Huh. No answer for that one. And she sung all the way to the church that night. Man, I'm telling you, the power of the Holy One come down. I was squalling, trying to keep the car between the lines, and we got there. And man, you talking about a meeting? She was able to get up that night and sing the first time since they told her she'd never be able to speak above a whisper. And the Lord blessed us, man. I'm telling you how the Lord moved that night. People came to the altar. People got saved over her singing, not my preaching. But he sweetened the water at Marah. I'm going to hurry. There is a sweetener. There is a sweetener. Absolutely. Listen, you can rest assured on your itinerary, Shur is going to come. Maybe you've already been to Shur. And Marah is going to come. And we've been warned about it. First Peter 4:12, Peter said this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Hey, it's on our itinerary.
Thank you, Lord.
It's on our itinerary. So when the fiery trial comes, Peter said, don't think it's some strange thing. Man, it's on the itinerary. You're going to go to Shur. You're going to have a layover at Marah. But then the Bible said they came to Elam. Elam is not heaven. You can use it as a type of heaven if you would like to do that. But when they come to Elam, it's an oasis in the middle of nowhere. 70 palm trees and 12 beautiful springs of water. And there they encamped at Elam. At Elam they were able to refresh themselves. At Elam they was able to find some encouragement on their way to Canaan. Thank the Lord tonight that in this itinerary he gives us some stopovers, but he'll give us an oasis every once in a while. Amen. He'll prepare a place. Now listen to me tonight. This hit me this afternoon just before I got in the car to leave. Our oasis is right here. This is our oasis. This is where we come to drink pure water. Amen. This is where we come to get encouragement. This is where we come to get a closer, stronger walk with the Lord. Right here is where we come to rearm ourselves to go back out to Egypt. Amen. This is our oasis. When I pulled in up here tonight at our gates, it opened up. When I went in, I had a smile on my face, and I said, thank you, Lord, for an oasis. Yeah, thank you for an oasis, Lord. I spent some time in Shur and Marah. Thank you that you give me an oasis in the middle of nowhere. Amen. Where I know I can go in and drink the pure, fresh water. Where I can encourage my soul. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, do you love your church tonight? Do you love your church? Do you realize what the Lord has given us? He's given us an oasis. Every one of us has an itinerary that we're going to go through. But in the middle of it, he prepared us an oasis. Can you imagine 70 palm trees and 12 springs of fresh water? My, it's what it should feel like every time we walk through those back doors. We should be able to take a deep breath and, oh, man, I need to get all out of this service I can get, man. Amen. And if you've just been a spectator, it's time to engage. Amen. Because we don't have long. It's time to engage. Amen. And it's time, and I've been watching it, man, how we're going to each other and trying to encourage each other and praying for each other and trying to hold each other up. Man, that's what it should be. And listen, I don't want to do anything. God is my witness. I don't want to do anything to taint the water at Elam. I don't want to do one single thing to pollute the water in Elam. Amen. Amen. Please, I beg you. Please, stay off of this media garbage that's just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Just leave it alone, because nothing is worth polluting the water we have in Elam. Amen. Amen. Nothing's worth that. My Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of the precious, blessed, righteous, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Lord, I've spent more than a few nights in Shur. I've been against a wall many, many, many times since my walk, Lord. And I've been to Marah. Oh, how I've spent many nights in Marah. Many, many nights. But I'm thankful, Lord, that along the way you do provide an oasis. And I want to take full advantage of that oasis, Lord. I want to make sure that when I come in here that my heart's clean, my heart's right with you, my heart's right with my people, my heart's right with my pastor. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would press that into our soul, how much we need this oasis. Lord, how much we need to protect what we've got in this oasis. And lift up our pastor and pray for him, Lord. I know the devil's attacking him. He'll never stop attacking him. My Father, I pray you'd press it upon our soul tonight. Press it upon our soul, Lord. There's people here that love their church. There's people here that love their pastor. There's people here that love this wonderful, sweet oasis that you've given us on our route to glory. I thank you for it. Speak to hearts tonight in the way you see fit. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right.